Okay? So I want to give you that warning. I want to let you know that ahead of time so that when it arrives, and heaven for, obviously I don't want it to arrive for each of us. If I had my way, obviously I want to live a perfect life of no trouble, no hardships, no challenges. But the truth of the matter is, in the life that we live in, the world that we live in, hardships come. And it's not until we get to heaven that things will be made right. So hardships are absolutely going to come. There are going to be difficulties that you and I are going to experience. And today I want to read from this passage in the Bible of this person who experienced a difficult time. All right, I'm going to walk you through this passage. And because we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. Now, the way that the book of Acts works, that's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The way that the book of Acts works is that it is a story. It's what they call it, a narrative. It kind of tells the story of how the early church started. And as such, it invites, it invites me to enter into the story and kind of use my imagination and to picture things. And so I'm inviting you to be part of my deranged, crazy, weird imagination, all right? And to kind of picture some of these things. And so that you enter into the story, and as we enter into the story, we can see what is actually happening and perhaps extract some of the lessons and extract some of the principles and some of the encouragement that perhaps that we can apply in our own lives today. All right, so that's what we're going to do. And so if you're like, oh, why is he telling stories? Well, because that's the way Acts works. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 16. So if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. And we are going to start in verse 16. So Acts 16, 16. All right, I'll let you, those of you who have slower phones, I know it takes a while to open up the Bible app. Because that's what happened to my phone. It takes a while. So Acts 16, 16. And we're going to go all the way to verse 40. So there are quite a few verses here. So this is what I'm going to do it, just so that you're aware of it. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to talk about it. Read a few more verses, I'm going to stop and talk about it. Kind of like a tour guide, you know, how, you know, you're walking through the museum. Look, you stop and look at this picture. We're not going to go through the whole passage, you know, at one time. We're going to, you know, take our time through it. Okay, so just, if you feel like, Len, you're very kind of distracted, that's the way we want to do it here. All right, so we're going to look at Acts chapter 16 and going from verses 16 through 40. And to give you a little bit of context, you know, like where are we jumping in on this story? We're talking about, this story talks about a person named Paul and a person named Silas. These individuals, if you don't know who they are missionaries, meaning they got sent out by a church, and their responsibility was to talk about Jesus and start churches. And so they are in a foreign land, and that is where we pick up in this story. Okay, so they are in Macedonia, so it's in the Middle East area. So let's start at verse 16, and it says this. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, okay, so they go to pray, they pray regularly. You know, they're good Jewish, they're good Christian people, so they go to pray regularly. So going, and they go as good Jewish people. There is a kind of a synagogue / location that they go pray. It's not like we pray at home. They go actually to a place to pray. So that's kind of the context. So once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Okay, stop there. So they're going to their church, maybe on a regular basis, they're going to pray, and they meet this slave girl, this girl who's on the street, and she has this special ability to predict the future. Right? That's a cool trick, right? So she is able, you know, and it talks about later on the passage where I guess you go to her and she can tell you this is what's going to happen in your future. This is who you're going to marry. Does this person like me? And she'll say, yes, she likes you. And so you should go and pursue this relationship or what's going to happen. All these different things. So this slave girl has this weird strain, and it says that it's empowered by some spirit. Okay, and if you look here, it's a small s. So I'm guessing it's not a good spirit. probably one of those evil spirits. And you know, and that's kind of what we believe in as far as there's a spiritual realm that we exist in. And so there is this spirit that somehow is empowering this little slave girl to be able to predict the future. Okay? And so it says, oh, that's right. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. What a great deal, right? It's like, look at my cool trick here and pay me money and I'll make a lot of money. All right. So this girl followed Paul and the rest of us meaning the author, which is a guy named Luke, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Okay, so somehow, obviously, this spirit that's inside this little slave girl, as Paul's walking, going, and his friends are going to church, "Hey, look at these guys! These guys follow God! Look at them!" And so that's kind of what's happening. And it says here, it's really cool, it says, "Who are telling you the way to be what?" What does that say? Do you see the last part of verse 17? "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Well, that's so cool, right? This evil spirit is actually doing evangelism, which is kind of amazing to me, right? So anyway, this little girl is shouting, and it says here in verse 18, she kept this up for, what does it say? Many days. All right, so it's one thing. You go by, and the guys are like, "Hey, look at these guys. They're telling you how to follow God. These guys are telling you how to be saved." And so they do it day in, day out. Every day you're going to church, and these guys are annoying. "Hey, look at the Christians. They're going to church. These guys are cool." And so that's what this girl's doing, right? That's what she's doing. And finally, Paul became so troubled. I don't know if he was troubled. I don't know about you. I'd be really annoyed, angry, and like, "Shh, stop it already. Everyone knows, you know, quit making such a big scene." So he became troubled. So I don't know if it was some kind of, he was just really bothered by it, or maybe there was something in his gut that's like, you know, this ain't right. He was thinking that. And so he became so troubled that he turned around. So I'm guessing he's walking, girl comes up behind him, "Hey, look at this guy." And he said, you're getting so troubled. He said, what did he say to them? He turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." She said, "Get out of her." Okay? And at that moment, the spirit left her. Well, that's pretty cool, right? So you can imagine this possessed little girl following you around, and she's really, really annoying. Kind of like, okay, no, I don't want to make an analogy. Okay, so really annoying, following you around, and I was like, "Stop, get out, you spirits!" And the girl stops. Relief, right? Peace and quiet. I can go to church in silence now, not to be bothered by this person. Okay, so that's all it is, right? I mean, it's just a personal thing, you know, not too big of a deal. I'm just annoyed by this one person's following me around. Now, verse 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of what was their hope? Making money was gone. So they're saying, "This guy just messed up my livelihood. He just took away, he just cast out the spirit." And apparently the spirit didn't come back, right? I mean, because if the spirit had come back into that slave girl, then you'd, "Oh, fine, that's fine, you know, just be quiet." No, like, apparently the slave girl was gone and gone for good. And so the slave owner said, "There goes all my money." Obviously made a great deal of money, and all this money's potential is gone. So they seize Paul and Silas and drag them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Okay, now think about this, you know. All you're doing is you just want to go to church. You want to pray. This little girl keeps annoying you. You just tell her, "Okay, can you stop? Get out, evil spirit." Evil spirit stops, and you just want to go mind your own business and go to church. That small act leads them to be dragged. It says dragged. You know, it's not like, okay, follow me. They drag them. That's what the Bible says, right? Drag them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And you know, he's like, "Why am I here? Okay, put yourself in Paul, Silas' place. Why am I here? I just wanted to go to church." And in verse 20, they brought them before the magistrates. Magistrates are kind of the judges, you know, kind of the authorities telling them, okay, this is right, this is wrong. and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." That's a serious accusation. What, I mean, do you know what just happened like a few sentences before? All he did is, "Hey, spirit, go away." And then all of a sudden he's being accused of being kind of this rioter, this anarchist, this, down with the Roman government. And all of a sudden he's like, "Oh, no." And they don't have any place to say that. And so, "By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And this in verse 22, "Then the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas." Do you see how fast this is going downhill? Again, just going to church, tell the person to shh, stop. And all of a sudden, the entire crowd, the entire city is against Paul and Silas. And it says in the second part of verse 22, "And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten." Stripped and beaten. And verse 23, "After they had been," what does that say? After they had been what? "Severely flogged." Now, what is severely flogged? What does flogged mean? Any ideas? Jesus was flogged, right? You know, Jesus, I'm thinking that flogged means to be whipped. And I'm guessing, you know, it's probably, those a whip, not like Indiana Jones whip, okay? Not like those kind. But, you know, a whip has like multiple fingers and it's all leather. And so when you slap someone's back and all the, you know, like stripes all over the back and, you know, they fly. Now, I don't know if it was like Jesus's whip, you know, where if you, those of you who've studied the crucifixion of Christ, how they put like bone pieces and glass pieces into the whip so that when it goes into the person's back, you know, you lift it off, the flesh comes off with it. So it's like really bloody and everything. I don't know if that's what Paul experienced. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But whatever the case, it says he was severely flogged, not just like a couple, okay, nice slap on the hand. No, they were severely flogged. Again, for what? Just going to church. I want to go to church in peace. And so he's severely flogged, and then they're thrown into prison. They're thrown into jail. And the jailer was commanded. Okay, this is a weird one right here. Read the sentence. "And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully." Now I read that and I think that is so weird. Because Paul, I'm not imagining that Paul and Silas were not necessarily like ex-military commandos. Paul was a what? Like a tent maker, he made tents. Silas, you know, I mean, it's like saying, okay, you put Leonard into jail and they put like these ex-Navy SEALs to guard Leonard because, oh, watch out, guard Leonard carefully. Why? Because Leonard might escape. How would I escape? I'm like 100 nothing pounds, right? And I have no muscle. I'm like, what threat am I to anyone? And Paul and Silas are here. They have just been severely flogged. And the guards say, okay, guard these guys carefully. Like, they're going to escape or something. That's kind of weird. But so, obviously, there's something about them that, you know, they were nervous. I don't know, maybe it's just they were worried, they wanted to, you know, teach them a lesson. But anyway, "And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell," not like the outside nice one, but the inner cell, "and fastened their feet in the stocks." When I think stocks, I think of not the stock market, but stocks I think of, remember back in the pilgrim days or back in the European days, the big wood blocks and you put your hands and your feet in there and people spit at you when you're in trouble? Okay, I that's what I think about when stocks, but I'm thinking they put like chain his legs or something. So this is Paul and Silas. I just wanted to go to church. Maybe this is like 24 hours before I'm just going to church. I just told this person to stop making fun of me or stop being so annoying. And 24 hours later, I am bloody, beaten. The whole city hates me. And I am in the jail, which is not like the jails we have here, okay? They're stinky. There's poop on the ground, all right? There's crickets, not crickets, there's cockroaches, there's rats, there's probably all kinds of gross stuff in there. This is the jail, and they're sitting there hanging out. Now, stopping there, putting yourself in their position, how would you be feeling? What would your thought be? Okay, just let that sit. I'm thinking inner cell, not like there's no windows, so it's probably dark. It probably stinks, smells bad. People groaning, I'm in pain. Okay, not a very happy scene. So, this is the funny thing, okay? This is me. If I'm like that, I'm like, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, are you there? God, are you real? Look at me, God. I was supposed to go out to be a missionary. I did all these things for you, and look at me now. Why am I in this place? Ever think of that? Right? Some of us think that, right? I'm doing good things for you, God. How can you neglect me like this? If anyone could say that, Paul and Silas could say that. Yeah? Because they actually left home. They're going out to share the good news, and here they are getting beaten to a pulp for a relatively small thing. But this is what they do. About midnight, I'm guessing that they can't sleep. I wouldn't be able to sleep. Paul and Silas were, what were they doing? They were yelling and screaming. They were complaining and arguing. No. They were praying and singing. Dude, these guys are so weird. Why would they do that? They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. So here they are, bloody, beaten, miserable, sad. I would guess I'd be discouraged. And here they are singing and praying. Praise God from whom all. But I don't know what they're singing. Obviously, they have different kind of songs back then. But they're singing. And they're praising. Praying. And everyone else is listening to them. And see, I think that little phrase, that little sentence is the secret, is the key component for you and me enduring, for you and me figuring out what to do when bad times happen. This whole idea of prayer and praise. Because here, look what happens. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. So they're praying, they're singing like crazy people do, and they're all of a sudden, the whole building starts shaking. The prison starts shaking. And at once, all the prison doors flew open. So, bam, all the doors open. You know, you can imagine, okay, picture all the doors open. And it says, and all the chains came loose. That's a pretty cool trick, right? You're sitting there singing and praying. All of a sudden, this whole thing starts shaking. Doors open. Everyone's chains fall off. And verse 27, and the jailer woke up, as he should, because the whole house is shaking. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, and he didn't draw draw a picture of a sword. He took out his sword and was about to kill himself, okay, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Okay, so that's a normal practice, meaning not suicide, but the whole idea that if your prisoners escaped, you would be liable for the same punishment that your prisoners had. So for them, I'm guessing that these prisoners were supposed to be executed, and so because they escaped, well, then you, jailer, were responsible, so you need to be executed. So instead of having to go through that public disgrace, he said, I'm going to kill myself. This is horrible. I can't face that. And so he was about to kill himself. And then all of a sudden, verse 28, but Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Which is pretty cool too, right? Paul and Silas, I can imagine, they're good guys. They can hang out. But all the other prisoners, dude, free. I'm free. Forget you guys. I'm out of here. But no, they were all hanging out there. Everyone stayed. And the jailer called for lights. I don't think he turned on the lights. He probably had his friends bring in the torches. Rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? That is, here's the thing. Paul and Silas having a bad day, like one of the worst days that you and I can imagine. Their response was, let me pray, let us pray, and let us praise. And as a result of that conscious choice, what happens? This jailer says to them, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, they, meaning Paul and Silas, replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke of the word, of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, which is pretty cool, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. He and his whole family. Let's pause there. As a result of Paul and Silas choosing in the midst of these horrible circumstances to pray and praise, the jailer and his family came to know the Lord. I think, had they not had that particular perspective, had they not chosen to pray and to praise, I believe they would have missed what God wanted them to do. I believe they would have missed the opportunity that God had laid before them. Because our attitude and our perspective in the midst of trial will determine what actually happens. My attitude affects my opportunity. These guys' attitude, they affected the opportunity for them to actually share the gospel and share the good news. It is because they chose to pray and to praise that a difference was made. See, my praying and my praising God, especially in the midst of challenging circumstances, which, again, you will absolutely face, your choice to do that will lift your vision, lift your perspective away from yourself and to God. And in doing so, you will be able to see what God can do through you. See, prayer and praise is a critical component of our daily lives. And it's important that you and I can build that even now. Maybe some of you are not going through challenging, difficult times. Maybe you're going through steady times, which is fine. But this will be a great opportunity to invest yourself, for me to invest myself in this discipline of prayer and praise. Because my attitude affects my opportunity. So as I have this attitude of prayer and praise, lifting my eyes to God, God brings about opportunities that I would have missed had I not had my perspective on him. I believe that's what God wants for us. Now here's the deal. That's this whole prayer and praise thing, this whole idea of having it still did not make what happened to Paul and Silas right. Okay, so I'm not saying that if you pray and praise, you're like, oh, okay, everything's okay, all bad circumstances are not bad circumstances, they're actually good circumstances. No, I'm not saying that. The Bible is not saying that either. We absolutely call a spade, meaning if you lost your job, it is terrible. It is a bad deal. If someone hurts you, someone says bad things about you, no matter what kind of good comes out of it, it is still absolutely a bad thing. There's no way around it. Look at the rest of the passage here. What does it talk about? It talks about, I'll just read it for us. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. Right? It's like, okay, we beat you unfairly. Go ahead, you can leave now. This is what Paul said. But Paul said to the officers, hey, man, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us so quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. I mean, there's still a call to accountability still. Okay? So as we pray and praise, I'm not saying that, okay, just forget everything that's happened in the past. You know, obviously justice still needs to come about. And it may not be at your hands, but you know, that we still call bad things bad things. And those things still need to be held accountable. All right? That's not what I'm saying here. But what I am saying, and I think what this passage is saying, at least one perspective of this passage, is that in the midst of horrible circumstances, in the midst of challenges that you and I face, there is an opportunity that awaits. If you and I choose to have our eyes on the Lord, there's absolutely that opportunity. As bad things happen, there is an opportunity for that to happen. And the practical way to do that is to pray and to praise. That's it. That's the lesson for today. Whether you're in good circumstances or bad circumstances, especially in bad circumstances, if you leave today and say, this week I need to pray and praise, then do that. And I'm not asking you to do it for like a whole hour. Like, oh, I'm going to go home, I'm going to pray for half an hour, and then I'm going to worship the Lord, I'm going to listen to my music for like another half hour. No, you don't have to do that. Maybe 10 minutes, maybe 5 minutes. You wake up, first thing you do, you pray. And you praise. God, you are God. And I'm thankful for family, thankful for my job, thankful that I have health, thankful for X, Y, and Z. Thankful that you are God and that you care for me and that you watch out for me. And to put our perspective on God. Or maybe it's going to be lunchtime. You know, right before you go on break to go to lunch, you know, you listen to some music and you pray. Lord, here's the deal today. Here's what's happening. Here are the things that I need. Here are the things I'm struggling with. Here are things that are going well. Whatever it is, we're not asking some sort of like sophisticated prayer and praise. But to engage in that practice of prayer and praise. Because I don't know about you, for me, that is what has gotten me through difficult circumstances. Because when in the midst of that, those challenges, when I was under the cloud, if you will, I'm glad the cloud has kind of slowly dissipated. But that, of all times, you know, pushed me, drove me to the place to pray. Both for my wife and I. You know, my wife and I, we like to run, and it was during those times. We would go out and run, and usually when we run, we're like, oh, we talk about stuff, you know, because we were pushing my son at the time in his baby stroller. But the only thing we could do was pray because things were so difficult. Say, Lord, what do we do? Lord, this is beyond us. Lord, have mercy. Lord, your God, do something. That's what we did. Was there immediate praise? No. Was there immediate response? No. There was no earthquakes, unfortunately, or fortunately. No chains breaking, nothing. But, you know, there was a change in my perspective, a change in my heart. And I have yet to see what will come out of that prayer, okay? In this story, we see immediate results, but that doesn't always happen. I also want to make sure you recognize that. That's not always going to happen. But I absolutely believe that God hears. And I absolutely believe that there is change and that there is transformation taking place in the spiritual realm. So your prayer and your praise are not for naught, are not empty, are not worthless. So this morning, as you think about this whole idea of prayer and praise, can you begin to implement that, to do that, to build in that discipline this week? Nothing sophisticated, just a simple discipline, just a simple thing of prayer and to praise. Think about your coming week. Think about today. You know, maybe we covered the prayer and praise today because you came to service this morning. Wonderful. Okay, tomorrow, what do you want to do? How can you do that? How can you plan that into your schedule? On your commute tomorrow to work. You're going to go to work tomorrow. You're driving to school, driving to work. Use that as an opportunity to pray and to praise. Pray with your eyes open, please, if you're driving, but prayer and praise. Engage in that. And see what God will do as a result of that. Okay. Let's pray. And this is what we're going to do. I would like to be able to pray for those of you who are perhaps having a bad morning, had a bad day this week, or just having a hard time. Yeah, I want to close in that. Just say a prayer over you, and say a prayer, probably prayer, pray a prayer blessing over all of you. And then we're going to transition into a time of communion. We're going to transition to take communion together as the body of Christ. And again, remembering, recognizing Christ's death, his suffering. Okay, because if we're Christians, we've been united with him. And if I'm a follower of Jesus, I do what he does. And unfortunately, he suffered. So it's kind of like that's the same lot that we have to face as well. But prayer and praise allowing us to have our perspective change. So we're gonna take a communion together and to remember Christ's death and resurrection and to celebrate and his life in us. Okay. So let's pray. Let's pray. And so, Lord, you know where each of us are at. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our circumstances, you know the challenges that we have faced, and especially for those of us who are here today who face some difficulties. And it may be small, but for others it may be, quite overwhelming. And for those of us who are in that particular place, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and to empower and to strengthen and to comfort. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that these individuals would know that they are not alone and that you are very near to them, that you see all that is happening. And while the circumstance may seem hopeless, but God, that it is not beyond you. And so, Lord, help us, all of us, to put our hope and our trust in you. And so, God, this morning, I ask that for all of us, for myself, for all of us as a church, that our hearts and our minds and our perspective would be turned towards you through this practice of prayer and praise. And so help us to develop this discipline and help, and would you meet us in profound ways? And maybe it's just this coming week, God, Lord, as we engage in this activity this week, Lord, that there is a subtle change in us. You are a good God. You are an amazing God. You are the powerful God. You're the God who watches over everything. Even though it doesn't seem like it, God, we recognize that you are watching over all things and you are intimately involved in all the situations, in our own personal lives and in the world around us. God, you are there. And so once again, we look to you. Fix our attention on you, God. So this morning, God, we want to remember your death and your sacrifice, as well as your resurrection and its significance and its centrality and the centrality of you in our lives. In 1 Corinthians, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or woman ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves." So communion is open to all of you who have receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You call your consider yourself a follower of his, and you've been baptized in his name. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to invite you to come forward. I'll hold the elements, and just when you're ready, just to take a time of reflection and self-examination to pray. And when you're ready, come on forward, take the elements, bring it back to your seat, and once everyone has had a chance to bring the elements back to their seats, we'll all partake together. So whenever you're ready, come on up.
more song.
Receive the benediction this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward